This morning, as we continue in the book of Matthew, chapter 11, last week we looked at some very important verses, perhaps some of the most important verses in all the Bible. We talked about, "He that does not take up his cross and follows after me is not worthy of me. He that finds his life shall lose it. He that loses his life for my sake shall find it." And we talked about the rewards of being a disciple. Yes, there are the negative, there are the enemies that we talked about in Matthew chapter 10, but Christ ends chapter 10 with the rewards and with the truth of giving up your life is worth really true spiritual life. After hearing that, after thinking about these important verses in Matthew chapter 10, we come to chapter 11, and I have a question for you today. It's really a rhetorical question. It's probably one we can all answer in the affirmative, actually. Have you ever doubted God and the teaching of His Word? Has there been times in your life where you wondered, "God, I'm just not sure what you're up to"? And I would say that all of us at some point in our lives have come to places and crossroads where we've just really wondered, we know what God has said, but really, is this what you want? Is this really true? And surely we're not alone. Because as we're going to find here, that even John and his disciples doubted in this chapter. And so coming off of chapter 10 and hearing all of that, we see in verse number 1, "Came to pass when Jesus had made an end of commanding his 12 disciples, he departed thence to teach and preach in their cities." And so Jesus has commanded his disciples, told them to go out, told them what's going to come, told them how they should act. We discussed three distinctives of discipleship in chapter 10. We discussed, lastly, commitment in the last couple of sermons. But it is natural at this point for doubt and for fear to creep in. That would have been probably unfolded for these men as they went out. So I want to look here in this sermon I've entitled "Doubt and Reassurance" in Matthew chapter 11, 1 through 15. As Jesus goes out after having this meeting, after this commissioning of his 12 disciples in chapter 10, he's going out and preaching in all the cities and teaching. And meanwhile, verse number 2, there comes a turning point in the book of Matthew. Because in this chapter, through chapter 16, we really see that the Lord Jesus Christ is going to affirm, he's going to substantiate the kingdom program, but it is at this point we really begin to see the challenges for this program, for the kingdom. And it's going to unfold in these next few chapters, and we're going to see challenges come from all different sources, mainly from the religious leaders, but it's going to come in different ways. But before that happens, something interesting happens, something that maybe you've never seen before, something I had never recognized until I studied this passage. It is that John the Baptist struggles with who Jesus is. You say, "John the Baptist?" I say, "John the Baptist." Look here this morning in verse number 2, and let's unpack this today about doubt and reassurance. Verse number 2, we see that when John had heard, and he was in prison, what Jesus was doing, the works of Christ. So somehow his disciples had come to prison, that's John's disciples, had come to prison and told them all that Jesus was doing, the works that he was doing. We looked at those, chapter 8, chapter 9, all the miracles that Jesus had been doing. John heard about this in prison. So what would you think the reaction that John would have had? Maybe not what you see here. Because he's hearing what Jesus is doing, but John the Baptist, I would say, is a bit confused. He's not quite sure who this person is. You say, "Well, that doesn't make any sense." Well, let's follow along here today, because I think we find that John is just like us. John is just like us. First of all, we see in these verses, "When John heard in prison the works of Christ, he sent two of his disciples, and he said unto him, Art thou he that should come, or are we going to look for another?" First of all, I'm going to offer you two viewpoints of what's unfolding here. Here's kind of the two common views of what was John, did he not believe? in Jesus at this point? Or did he doubt? First of all, up here on the screen, we have the first major primary viewpoint of what's unfolding here is that John the Baptist's disciples were actually the ones that were doubting. And he was asking on behalf of them to bolster their faith. Some commentators believe that this was actually the disciples of John that were doubting. And so to help them out, John takes kind of the reins as the leader and tells them, well, if you're doubting, why don't you just go ask Jesus? That's one school of thought here. Second of all, the second major thought here is that John the Baptist himself doubted the messiahship of Christ. That's another possibility here. John the Baptist may have come to a place of disbelief in that he knew his job, he knew who Christ truly was, but now that he had been in prison for a time, he began to have great doubts about Christ as the Messiah. That's one of the possibilities here. Now, while that is a possibility, the scripture never says that. And I know this kind of a little different. This was Judy's attempt to strike that one out, that's not the one that's going on here. So that's why the lines go through the screen like that. But that the scripture never says that. But what we do know, the scripture says, that like Elijah, John the Baptist was a man subject to like passions as we are. And one of those passions was a man that needed, and this is what I think is going on here, he needed reassurance, he needed clarification of who Christ was. He needed reassurance, he needed clarification of who Christ was. Perhaps John the Baptist thought, if I am the forerunner of this Messiah, and Jesus is the Messiah, why am I in prison? Why am I here? This doesn't go with what he said was going to happen, as we'll see in just a moment. So it seems to be, and I would say the predominant belief here is, not that John the Baptist, this wasn't his disciples doubting, number one. Number two, it wasn't that John the Baptist doubted that Jesus was Messiah, but he had some doubts about the unfolding plan of what was happening. It wasn't going quite like he thought it was, because here he's in prison, and I'm supposed to be the forerunner, but I'm stuck in this prison. And what's not unfolding is some of the things Jesus said would unfold. If we were to do a deeper study of John the Baptist, and we did this last year when we began the book of Matthew, but if you turn over to the book of John, and I know I don't want to get bogged down too much in this because you can do your own study, or you can go back last year's sermons and listen to my sermon on John the Baptist, which is on our church website. But let's just briefly point out a couple of things that we know about John the Baptist, and we find out a lot in the book of John. Let me just read a couple of verses. John chapter 1. We find in verse 23, and this goes back to verse 19, this is the record of John. So we see this is verse 21, they asked him, are you Elijah? He said, I'm not. Are you a prophet? He answered, no. Then they said unto him, who are you, that we may give an answer to them that sent us? And he said, I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness. Make straight the way of the Lord, as said the prophet Isaiah. Verse 29, we find some more clues to know that John knew his job and he knew who Jesus was. He says in verse 29, the next day John sees Jesus coming unto him and said, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, which is an absolutely amazing statement. That's in the present tense. It's as if it already had happened. Now Jesus had not gone to the cross at this point. But if you look at the tense, it's absolutely fascinating thought. It's as if it was as certain that Jesus was going to be the Lamb of God, that he was the Lamb of God, and that he was going to be. It was like the cross had already started in one sense. John knew who this was. That's my point. John had no doubt at this point in his life that he knew he was the forerunner. He knew he was the one. He understood who Jesus was, and he was the Lamb of God to take away the sin of the world. You can go back to Matthew 3, and we can get bogged down here, but just swing back there real quickly. Matthew 3, you remember this at his baptism. Matthew chapter 3. And verse 1 tells us John the Baptist was preaching in the wilderness of Judea, and he was preaching the repentance. The kingdom of heaven is at hand, which would be the same message Jesus would preach in the next chapter. But here at his baptism, we find verse number 10, and now also the axe is laid under the root of the trees. Therefore, every tree which bringeth not forth good fruit is cut down and cast into the fire. I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance, but he that cometh after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I am not worthy to bear. He shall baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. Now watch. Whose fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly purge his floor and gather his wheat into the garner. He will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. Then comes Jesus from Galilee to Jordan unto John to be baptized of him. So what is going on here? John is probably thinking now in prison, oh yeah, Jesus had told me there's going to be some judgment going on. But here's the struggle. There doesn't seem to be much judgment going on. I'm the one stuck in prison. So there's a point where John the Baptist, as you swing back now to Matthew chapter 11 and verses 2 and 3, we see that there's a point where John, he's hearing of the works of Christ, but he's not hearing about the judgment part of Christ, which is the one that was sticking out in his mind. And now he's stuck in prison, and he's not going to get out. As now, he didn't know that at this point. But he says, and he sends his two disciples, and he says in verse 3, watch this, he says unto Jesus, here's what I want to know. Are you the one that's going to come? Are you the one that should come? What does that mean? Well, that's a phrase, and we're not going to take time to trace this, but that phrase is a messianic title. He's saying, through his disciples, John the Baptist is saying, are you the Messiah? You can write down Psalm 118, verse 26. You can cross-reference that with Mark 11, verse 9, Luke 13, 35, Matthew 3, 11, which we just read. And you hear this phrase over and over, and it's a messianic prophecy, prophetic phrase. He that would come. He that would come. He's that going to come. John recognizes he's the forerunner. Now he's in prison. He's got a little doubt, I think, in his mind. Well, is this the one that has come? So John is asking via his disciples if Christ was the Messiah. Not necessarily out of unbelieving doubt. I'm not certain that's really what it was, that he was, it was unbelieving, but it was out of a need for reassurance. It's all a place that we can get to. We aren't doubting who Jesus is. But some days, okay, maybe I'm the only one here, but there are days where I doubt the plan. Oh, I know the things are going on. I've seen God work. I believe the Bible, all that. But I need some reassurance. That's the sense, as I've studied this out, that's what's happening here. John needed some reassurance. You think about John for a minute. What kind of a man was John? When you think of his personality, he was kind of an outdoor man. Okay, he was an outdoor man. He was an outdoor man sentenced to prison because he spoke the truth. A preacher who was silenced for speaking the truth. And there wasn't any religious leaders that were helping him out to get him out of prison. Even though, by the way, do you remember who John the Baptist, why he was in prison? He had gotten to prison because he had posed the leadership. And that didn't go over very well. But it's interesting enough that the religious leaders also opposed that same leadership. Where were they? They weren't trying to get him out of jail. So he had no help from the people that should have given him some help, or people you would have expected, these religious leaders, to try to get him out of jail. And so here's this outdoor man who is stuck in a prison, whatever that looked like. But you know what? John could not see probably the total picture of what Jesus was doing. Yes, he had heard some things, but now he was languishing in prison. He wanted to have confirmation that Christ was still at work and that he was doing the work of the Messiah. And perhaps because John had preached that Jesus would baptize with fire, he would thresh with a winnowing fork, he would burn the chaff, and to this date, up to this point, guess what? None of that had happened. None of that had happened. There was no obvious act of judgment that Jesus had done at this point. Yes, he had done miracles. Yes, he had healed. Yes, he had cast out demons. Yes, he had preached. Yes, he is teaching the people. But there was no act of judgment. You know what this tells me? Even if we don't quite know exactly what was going on here, what I sense here is that John is just like us. You remember what it says later in the New Testament? It talks about Elijah being a man subject to like passions. Well, John the Baptist came in the spirit of Elijah. He would have been that Elijah had the people accepted him. And so we see here that John struggled with this just as we do at times. He had his weaknesses, even as the forerunner of the Messiah. No one else had this job in the world. And amidst the prison experience, John the Baptist exhibited weakness. He exhibited some doubt. And so John was essentially looking for more proof. But watch what Jesus responds now. Enough about that. Watch how Jesus responds. Verse 4. Jesus answered and said unto them, "Go and show John again those things which you do hear and see. The blind receive their sight, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised up, the poor have the gospel preached to them." So here's the answer that Christ gives to the disciples to go back to tell John. What's he tell them? First of all, you know what I noticed here? Jesus doesn't get upset. He doesn't say to John, "Man, you've missed it. You just completely blown it." No, he answers tactfully. He answers wisely. And of course, that's kindly. He doesn't react in anger. He doesn't react in disappointment. Here's what Christ did, and I've got a few things up here on the PowerPoint to show you. Number one, he reminds John of what he had heard and seen. He reminds John of what he had heard and seen. "Go and show John again." Just tell him again. Remind him the things which you've heard and which you've seen. Anybody here today need to be reminded about things? And I know that there's lots of, we could be, you know, have some cliches here. We can have some, you know, you tie a string to your finger, and the old adage is you can't remember why the string is there.
Yes.
You put your keys somewhere and you can't remember where you put them, and you pray, and then God shows you and you realize they were hanging where they were originally, and even though you'd looked there three times. We all need reminders. Now, those are just general reminders. Nothing you've done wrong. You know, maybe unless your kids took the keys and hit them, then maybe there's something wrong there. But, you know, there's nothing been wrong here. There's no issues. But have you ever been a point in your life where you have come to a crossroads and you're facing an important struggle and trial and you just can't hardly think? And what helps you the most is when you maybe just open your Bible and all you can read is like one verse. Come on, some of you have had this. Where you open up one verse and you say, "God, this is the verse I needed the reminder for today." Psalm 63 is a verse I've been looking at closely recently. And we'll talk about it a little bit tonight in a prayer lesson. But this has been helpful for me. "O God, thou art my God, early will I seek thee. My soul thirsts for thee, my flesh longs for thee in a dry and thirsty land where no water is, to see thy power and thy glory, so as I've seen in the sanctuary." What I've seen in the temple, what I've seen in the tabernacle, David says, I want to see in the desert. to see your power, to be reminded of who you are. You know what Jesus was doing? He's reminding John of what he had done. What you already know. You know, we know, if we've been in church long enough, if we've been a Christian long enough, we know the Bible well enough to know the promises. Okay? So what is going to stabilize us when we have a little bit of doubt? What's going to reassure us? What's God going to reassure me is some of things going on in my life, like, you know, that are up and down and changing all the time. You know what? The things that don't change are what's going to reassure us. And what doesn't change is the character of God. What doesn't change is what Jesus did. When he healed the person, he healed the person. When he spoke the words, they were the truth. And the truth of what Jesus preached has never changed, even to this day. The Sermon on the Mount, the words of the Scripture, they are true. And so Jesus says to John, he reminds him, you remember what you heard. You remember what you've seen. Not only that, he reminded John of the miracles that he had done. He says that in verse 5. Here's a list of the miracles. You go tell the disciples, you go tell John, as difficult as it is for a mountain man to be stuck inside a prison cell. I mean, that'd be tough. I know how hard it was to be stuck inside a week for a snowstorm. And you get cabin fever. My kids had cabin fever a week or two ago. And what my kids did, all by themselves, was pack their suitcases. Put their blankets in it, put their pillow, took their favorite stuffed animal, and they brought out their three suitcases about the sixth day of the snow, and they said, we're ready to go on a vacation. I never told them that. They just brought them out. There you go. They were ready to go. So John is being reminded of this. So Jesus says to him, have the blind been given their sight? Has the lame walked again? Have the lepers been cleansed? Have the deaf heard again? Have the dead been raised? Have the poor had the good news preached to them? Well, there's no doubt, because Matthew told us about these miracles. The first miracles on the list, Matthew has just told us about them in prior chapters. And we find the last couple things, if we read the Gospel of John, the last two events were recorded. So the answer unequivocally is yes. One of my children, who will remain nameless, as hard as I do this, I still give it out. But one of them struggles with darkness. And this one it has a hard time going to sleep and gets scared. I'm sure none of you were like that when you were a kid. But the other day this happened, this last week, and Judy reminded me, she said, this is exactly what's going on here in this passage. And so my wife went in and spent some time with this child. And you know what Judy did with this child to help this child get to sleep? She began to recount what Jesus has done for this child. This child knows because we read the Bible. And when we read the Bible, we hear what Jesus has done. And we know and we believe this is what he's done. And so just ask the question, did Jesus, you remember the story of, and the stories that we had just read in quiet time, in our devotion time? And the answers are yes, yes. That was helpful. That's what Jesus is doing. Just recounting the stories. Here's what I've done. So the resulting truth and the assurance that Jesus is big enough not only to take care of John the Baptist in prison, Jesus is big enough to take care of my child when that person can't get to sleep. So Jesus reminded of what he had seen and heard. Jesus reminded John of the miracles he'd done. Not only that, thirdly, we see he reminded John of the Old Testament prophecies about Messiah's work. If you flip over to Isaiah 61, verse 1 and 2, Isaiah 61, 1 and 2, and there are other passages we can go to, but Isaiah 61, 1 and 2 show us this. You know these verses. They're repeated in the Gospels. But the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me. Because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek, he hath sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, opening of the prison to them that are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. And then, of course, Jesus repeats this in Luke, and he stops in the mid-sentence here, and he doesn't finish the rest, and that's going to be future judgment. But Jesus was reminding John the Baptist of prophecies that John the Baptist would have been familiar with. You know what Jesus was doing? He was confirming the truths that he was the Messiah. That's what he was doing. And I would think, when those disciples went back, I don't have confirmation of this, but I would think when those disciples went back and told John this, it would have emboldened and encouraged and strengthened John the Baptist. And that's what encourages me, and that's what encourages you when we face difficult times, things that we wonder and we need reassurance. We go to God's word and we find and we remember, yes, this is the truth of God's word. So where you're at right now, it's applicable for you today. Let's continue. Verse number 6. I want to finish this 15 verses. I know that sounds crazy, but let's roll through these here. Verse 6 says, blessed is he whosoever shall not be offended in me. Jesus continues here by declaring that those who do not lose confidence in him will receive literally a beatitude, a blessing. Again, there's more scripture that we could cross-reference into the book of Isaiah, chapter 8, 14 and 15. And you look at some other verses here in Matthew chapter 11 that we're going to see in another sermon. But there's some connections to Old Testament prophecy here. But those, Jesus says, who truly perceive the person and work of Christ will be blessed. That's the promise here. What a great blessing. What a great encouragement. And I think it's what it's like what John or Jesus was telling the disciples to take back to John. Remind John that the person that believes in what I am or who I am and what I've done is to receive a great blessing. That would have been an encouragement if I'd been in prison or if you would have been in prison. What encouragement. Countless believers down through human history have held firmly to Christ and have found him unerring as Messiah, as Savior, as Lord. May we respond in the same way in the midst of times of doubt and despair. It reminds me of the Apostle Paul. You know the verse as well. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 7 and following, we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. We are troubled on every side, yet not crushed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. We are persecuted, but not forsaken, cast down, but not destroyed. Think of John the Baptist here, always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. For we which live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh. So then death worketh in us, but life in you. We having the same spirit of faith, as according as it is written, I believed, and therefore I have spoken. We also believe, and therefore speak, knowing that he which raised up the Lord Jesus shall raise up us also by Jesus, and shall present us with you. What more encouragement for today do we need than to know the reassurance that Jesus is Lord? He is Savior, and he lives again. Amen. Verse number 7, back in Matthew chapter 11, verse number 7, says, they departed. Jesus began to say unto the multitudes concerning John. This is absolutely astounding what's going on here. It's amazing what you learn when you study God's word, isn't it? I would have just read this over like there was nothing going on, and that's always the way I've read this. I'm curious to know if you've ever seen what's unfolded here in this passage. I had never seen this. It says, well, in this whole passage, the whole thing today. He says, what went ye out into the wilderness to see? A reed shaken in the wind? But what went you out to see? A man clothed in soft raiment? Behold, those wear soft clothing are in king's houses. But what went you out to see? A prophet? Yea, I say unto you, more than a prophet. So the disciples, John's disciples, leave here. Jesus now addresses the crowd, and he asks two rhetorical questions. Well, three, but two that demand one answer and one that demands an opposite answer, as you'll see in just a minute. But he asks some rhetorical questions, and it's in regards to John. So not only does he confirm through John's disciples to go back to John to say, yes, I'm the Messiah, he's now going to address who John is to the rest of the people. I'm wondering. I could be wrong here again. Sometimes assumptions get bad and go off. But I wonder if the people may have doubted who he was. And so now you know what he's going to do? He's going to confirm who John is to them. Not only does he confirms that he is the Messiah to back to John, who had at least looks like a little bit of doubt, questions. Now he's going to turn to the people. He's going to say, you know what? And now I'm going to tell you that this man is the very one that the prophet said it was. That's what he does. First question, verse 7, some rhetorical questions. And he's showing that also, I believe that John the Baptist was committed to him as Lord. I think that's confirmed here through this, which throws out one of the thoughts earlier in the chapter about that he completely dismissed Jesus as Messiah. I think Jesus is confirming that John believed in him. Did you go into the wilderness to see a reed shaken in the wind? The answer is no. Because John is not a man who is weak and just blows in the wind. John is a man of character. John is a strong man. Even though he's in prison, even though he has some doubt questions, this is the man who is strong. The answer is no. Verse 8. Did you see John, as he's talking to the people, Jesus says, did you see John dressed in delicate and fine clothes, kingly clothes? What's the answer to that? Was John the Baptist dressed in kingly clothes? No, he wasn't dressed in kingly clothes. He was not a well-dressed man. You can look at Matthew 3:4 to know what he wore, because he wore the opposite clothes. I decided not to wear those clothes today. But John was not a well-dressed man, nor was he a kingly type. Verse number 9. So the first two are no's. Well, when you went out to see John, because that's what he says, these are the things concerning John, verse 7. When you went out to see, what did you see? Did you see a prophet? And the answer here is yes. But he was more than a prophet. He says, a prophet? Yes, I say unto you, but he was more than a prophet. So what does that mean? It means he was the forerunner of Christ himself. You can write down Malachi 3:1. He fulfilled the prophecy, as Mark attests in Mark chapter 1, verses 2 through 3. Of Malachi 3:1, of Isaiah 40, verse 3. And again, we studied this all out last year. That this man was the forerunner. He was more than a prophet. You know what Jesus was doing? He was affirming the place and position of John, that he was the messenger of Christ, paving the way for his work. Now watch. Verse 10. For this is he of whom it is written, behold, I send my messenger before thy face, which shall prepare thy way before thee. Verily, truly, I say unto you, among them that are born of women, I think that's everybody, by the way, there hath not risen a greater than John the Baptist. Stop there. Christ continues, and he says to the people about John, there's never been a greater prophet to this point than John the Baptist. Yet, by the way, we know that compared to Christ, he's small. But up to this point, human prophets of all the prophets of Israel that we have up to this point, up obviously prior to Christ, there's not a greater that has come than John the Baptist. Jesus is affirming to the people that this is the one. Jesus is affirming the prophets. He's affirming the Old Testament. You know what Jesus is doing? He is actually kind of backhandedly sidewaysly, I don't know what the word is, but he is proving that he is the Messiah. Because he's saying what the prophets say are true. If the prophets about John are true, then all the prophets about prophecies about himself thus must be true. This is the Messiah. This is the forerunner. This is an amazing passage of Scripture. and it is affirming and confirming who Jesus Christ is. Notice the last of this verse, notwithstanding, he that is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. Jesus says that those who are the least, and I think in this context, disciples, that's what he had talked about in the prior chapter, and he's talking to these people that would be his disciples. He's saying the least disciple is actually in this kingdom is actually greater than any prophet, even the greatest, John the Baptist. It's greater. So being a disciple of Christ in the heavenly kingdom, no matter how insignificant you may feel, is far greater than anything anyone could share on this earth. We know John was not a popular preacher of the day, but he was not shaken by all the people by what the people had done to him. This was a man who was a prophet of great courage. He was a man of great principle. He was considered the greatest of the prophets. But he still had doubt. Let's finish verse 12 through 15. It says, from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffers violence, and the violent take it by force. For all the prophets and the law prophesied unto John. And if you would receive it, this is Elijah, which was to come. He that hath ears to hear, let him hear. Jesus goes on to say here to these people, continuing on the same vein about John the Baptist, confirming who John the Baptist was and that he would have been the Elijah. This was all confirmation of Old Testament prophecy. He says, the kingdom of heaven has been attacked, and it has suffered violence, and it has been under continual attempts to usurp it by force. And you know who was doing it at this point? The religious leaders. The phrase suffer violence means literally violently treated. And the words take it by force means to grasp in the sense of laying claim to something of their own. So the religious leaders were saying, you know what? We're going to do everything in our power to take back what we think is our kingdom. The thought that somebody else was going to come as king and somebody was going to set up their kingdom. This verse, and these phrases are really incredible if you study them out in the Greek and you study them out what they mean. It shows that the religious leaders wanted their own kingdom. That's really what they're saying here, what Jesus is saying here. But it was a kingdom not of what Christ was offering. And that's, they continually resisted him and they desired to rule themselves. And if Israel, Jesus says, if Israel as a nation would accept the kingdom that I'm offering, then you would see the law and the prophets would be fulfilled, as seen in Malachi 4:6. John the Baptist would be the Elijah who was to come, Malachi 4:5. But of course, as we see in this book, they did not accept the king and his kingdom. Warren Wiersbe says this, quote, John's ministry was to prepare the nation for Jesus and to present Jesus to the nation. Had the people received John's witness and accepted their Messiah, John would have fulfilled the prophecies literally, but they didn't. And that's what you're going to see now in this book, in the book of Matthew. You're going to see right after this, one thing after another, from different angles, from different reasons, but all in opposition to this kingdom, all in opposition to the king. And as I've said before, and I'll say it again, there's only one logical conclusion that could come out from this opposition. And my kids know it because we've read it over and over in our Bible books, in our Bibles. But those people yelled, crucify him! Crucify him! That was the only conclusion that could come out of this. What do we do? How can we bring this to a point, to our place, to our life? What can we do to draw some truth today? Well, I've got five things up here today as we think about doubt, because we in our own lives face doubt. First of all, sometimes the hardest thing is to admit that we might doubt. But doubt does happen. Doubt happens. We doubt certain unfoldings of God's work in our lives. We doubt that God is really there at work, because if God was at work, surely he would never allow this to happen. So those doubts come. At least they do at my house. But number two, when doubts come, we need to do the same very same thing that Jesus did. We need to reassure ourselves with the knowledge that Jesus is the Messiah. You know what we tell our children? We tell them, Jesus. Not just Jesus died for you. We don't just tell them that. That's true. And that's great truth. But we tell them that Jesus, not only is the Son of God, but he is the promised Messiah. And he came for a specific reason. And what wonderful truth that is for my children and for me. And it reassures me. And it reassures them when we face difficult times. That's what people go to in persecuted churches and persecuted lands and prison right now. You know what they're going to? They're not going to watch the basketball games because they can't. They're not going to things that are going to fleet away. They're going to the truth that is always going to be there. It is the certain word of God, and they start with who Jesus is. That's what they believe. And they hold on to that no matter what. Jesus is the Messiah. Number three, when doubts come, we must reassure ourselves by recalling John's testimony about Jesus and Jesus' mighty acts and miracles. We go back to the scriptures. We go back to a passage like this. Number four, we also recognize that Jesus and John had enemies, people who did not understand their ministry and hated them. We have enemies, maybe not to this extreme, but there are people who oppose the belief that Jesus is the Messiah, and it's going to only get worse in this country. We must recognize that. Jesus said that in the prior chapter. And then number five, when faced with enemies, when faced with doubts, and John and Jesus had both, we remind ourselves of the truths in Numbers 2 and 3. So when there's doubt, we go to 2 and 3. When there's enemies, we go to 2 and 3. When there's both, we go back to 2 and 3. Because that's the ones, those are the ones that do not change.